All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Last week we brought in the new year by looking at Psalm 90, a psalm that contains extraordinary ancient wisdom. The psalm was written by Moses, as we looked at. Moses was a man who was honed by and sharpened by God over a long period of time through some very difficult circumstances. Moses wasn't perfect, but he was a man refined by God and used greatly by God. God used Moses and gave him wisdom to write the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And what are the other two? Numbers and Deuteronomy. All right. I mean, think about that. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And God also used him to take a measure of that wisdom that he had instilled into Moses and to condense it into this psalm. And it contains profound, life-changing insight. And here's what it says. I want to read the entire psalm just in one reading so that we can get the whole context of it here. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away, that's us, by the way, you sweep them away as with a flood, like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, by evening, it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent or return, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing or steadfast love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor or your glory to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses of this psalm, and we saw the first main point that we need to wake up and pay attention to is life is short. These images Moses uses throughout this psalm, dust, a watch in the night, grass that springs up in the morning and withers in the evening, all of those are referring to the brevity of our life. They're reminding us of our mortality. And all of that is summed up in those words there in verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. And we saw last week that the reason our life is short and filled with trouble is the result of God's judgment upon the sins of mankind. That's what verse 7 and 9 are referring to. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And a big part of that experience is our mortality, the brevity of our lives, the fact that death is waiting down the road for all of us. That's a big part of the experience of God's judgment against sin. And folks, that ought to sober us. That's something we should stop and pay attention to and think about. But remember what Moses said in verse 11, who thinks about this? Who considers the power of God in this particular way? I mean, hardly anyone makes the connection between the judgment of God for sin and the brevity of our life and all the trouble in this world. I've never heard an unbeliever say to me, you know, I'm experiencing the wrath of God in my life right now as I hasten towards my end, and I know that that is the judgment of God for sin. You just don't hear people make that connection. And yet that's exactly what's happening. All people live under the just judgment of God, which shows up in the brevity of our lives, in the toil and trouble in this world, and in the unavoidability of death. So verses 1 through 11 are about the shortness of our lives in contrast to God's eternity. And Moses ends that section with these really weighty words in verse 12. So then, in light of all that, teach us to number our days. In other words, it's saying, remind us that our days are numbered, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Last week we ended with the question, okay, how? How do we do that? How do we live wisely in light of this reality? Well, right at verse 13, something turns, something dramatically turns. If you're following this psalm all the way through, you'll pick that up. While Moses is completely aware of the situation we live in, he also knows that's not the whole story. He knows that the brevity of life and the trouble and problems of life and death coming towards all of us, that is not the whole picture. It's not the end of the story. There's something powerful in him that cries out in verse 13. He says, "Relent," or "Return, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." Translation, do something, Lord. Don't leave us in this situation. We desperately need you, God, to make sense of this life. And the rest of the psalm is a prayer. Moses is pleading with God in every one of these verses. In fact, that phrase, "O Lord," in verse 13, could easily be distributed through all the rest of the verses. That same urgency could be applied to every verse that follows. Verse 14, "O Lord, satisfy us." Verse 15, "O Lord, make us glad." Verse 16, "O Lord, show us your deeds and your glory." Verse 17, "O Lord, let your favor rest upon us. O Lord, establish the work of our hands." Every one of those statements is a cry to God by Moses. And he's admitting, God, we need you to intervene in our situation in order to help us live this life wisely. The first place he turns after he discusses the brevity of our life, the trouble of this life, and looming death upon us, the first place he turns in verse 13 is back to God, crying out to God, saying, if we are going to live this life wisely, God, we need you to step into our situation. In verses 1 through 11, Moses showed us our condition. In verse 12, he told us there's something we must do in response to that. And in verses 13 to 17, he shows us what to do. We need to cry out to God for help. But folks, this is not some desperate prayer in the dark. Moses knows what he's asking for. He knows what he needs the Lord to do. And it's probably best summarized there in verse 14. In fact, I think Psalm 90, verse 14, is one of the great summarizing verses of the whole Bible. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, your steadfast love, so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. I'm convinced that none of us, including myself, none of us fully understands how desperately we need this. We run in every conceivable direction to find satisfaction in life. Mick Jagger still hasn't found it, apparently. And yet the one place we need to be running for it is to God. Now the key thing in that verse, in verse 14, is that phrase, unfailing love or steadfast love. It's actually just one word in the Hebrew, and it's a beautiful word. It's the word hesed. Hesed. Now, I don't mean it's beautiful sounding, although I'm sure that word came to sound beautiful to God's people, but I mean it's a beautiful word in that it has beautiful meaning. Sometimes that word is translated in English by the word mercy or loving kindness, but the better translation is unfailing love or steadfast love. It's a word that speaks of not just something that God has decided to do. It's a word that speaks of God's everlasting and unbreakable commitment to love His people. It's not just a thought or a decision that He's going to love us. Folks, this is grounded in His being, in His character. It cannot be changed. Like you and I change our minds to love someone and then not love them. This is impossible for God. This unfailing, steadfast love, this hesed that the Bible talks about again and again, is describing God's being, His character. You see, the beautiful thing that we start to see now in Psalm 90, the first 11 verses, were a little gloomy, a little dark and heavy, although it was reality. But despite the reality of God's judgment, there is still this commitment to love us. And you see how critical that is to the thought of verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. There's where our joy comes from. There's where our gladness comes from. You can really feel the weight of that in this verse. Especially after, as I said, what was said in verses 1 through 12. It's not just critical to the thought of verse 14, folks. This is critical to our existence. We have, all of us, we've been racked by, we've been devastated by our sin and by God's judgment upon that sin. Our lives are short and we feel that. This world is filled with trouble and sorrow, and we feel that. All mankind has been affected by the judgment of God, with the reality of death always there, right there, whether we think about it or not. So we cry out, Lord, have pity on us. Rescue us. Bring us out of this hopelessness and calm us and satisfy us, Lord. And Moses knows exactly what will do that. It is the steadfast, unfailing love of God for us. The expression, the demonstration of God's deep-hearted commitment to love His people. Moses says, your steadfast love, Lord, is the only thing that will cause the people who've been so devastated by sin and your judgment to be rescued and therefore be able to rejoice and be glad all our days. It's God's unending commitment to love us, despite our sin, that can bring us to this place of gladness and joy. And that steadfast love of God for His people has been expressed to us in Jesus, in His coming and in His living a perfectly righteous life in our place. You know, we talk all the time about the fact that Jesus died for us, as we should. But let's not forget that He lived in our place, a perfectly righteous life, a substitutionary life. He fulfilled all righteousness, which you and I could never do. And then, yes, He died in our place, taking upon Himself the judgment of God for sin and the judgment of death, so that those who run to Him, those who put their faith in Him, their lives are no longer defined by being under God's judgment. All those who turn to Jesus by faith and believe on Him and receive Him, their lives are no longer defined by being under God's judgment. Folks, that's good news. What a thought that is. God's judgment on us was poured out on Christ on the cross in our place. God's mercy was shown. God's steadfast love was demonstrated. And because of that, instead of us being under the sentence of death, we have life. Listen, if God doesn't show His love for us, we're still in Psalm 90, verses 7 and 8. And then the terrifying prospect of eternity separated from God. But now, because God so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we live in wisdom, verse 12. We live in wisdom by coming to terms with the reality of God's judgment on our lives and by looking to God's love for us in Christ. Verse 14, satisfy us with your unfailing love. Living in wisdom requires both of those things: facing our need, facing our desperate condition, and then looking to God's steadfast love for us in Christ. Both the Old and the New Testament tell us again and again about God's steadfast, unfailing love. And I don't know that there's any greater statement of that. Well, you know, there's so many favorite verses on this topic, but Romans 5:8 is just epic on this. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. In what? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 8 expands further on this amazing truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It goes on to say, what shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's that steadfast, unfailing, hesed love of God from which we can never be separated once we are in Christ. Because of that, we can say, just like Paul in Galatians 2, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, the steadfast love of God, the eternal, unending kindness of God has come to us in Christ. It has been fully expressed. It has been fully shown, fully demonstrated, fully conveyed in Christ, and we receive it and we live in it. Is that where we're living today? So now, with that understanding, we go back to Psalm 90. All that was introduction, by the way. We won't be here for more than an hour and a half. So with all of that now in mind, we go back to Psalm 90. In fact, we can go back to the whole Old Testament. And we see that word, steadfast love, unfailing love, showing up all over the place. And what is it that gets said about this steadfast love, this hesed, that is so satisfying that it would make us rejoice and be glad even in this short, full of trouble life? Folks, this is so wonderful. I have been dying to share this with you all week. I hope that you will take what we're about to look at to heart. I hope that you will embed this into your belief. I wish we could turn to every occurrence of that word in the Bible to get the full picture of God's steadfast, unfailing love. The problem is, it appears 191 times, so I just picked three. Three things to focus on, and I assure you, it will be enough to fill our hearts today. So let's look at these three things about God's steadfast love that will satisfy us and make us glad all our days, despite being oppressed by toil and trouble. I'm just going to briefly unpack these, and then we'll be done. Number one, the first thing about God's steadfast love that makes it so satisfying is that it is better than life. God's steadfast love is better than life. You say, well, how can something be better than life? If you have to choose one or the other, if you don't have life, then you're not alive to appreciate the thing that it's better than. Trust me, the Bible knows what it's talking about. In Psalm 63, verse 3, David says to God, because your steadfast love, there's our word, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I don't know about you, but very often I look at this life and I say, there's got to be something better than this. That ever happened to you? There's got to be something better than this. Folks, there is. There is something much better than all of that. God's love for us in Christ has brought us into something greater than this life described in Psalm 90, verses 1 through 11 that we looked at last week. It's better than this life. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that what God has given to us in Christ is eternal life that's just sort of tacked on to the end of this life, and that we won't be able to experience that life until this life is over. That's a mistake. Eternal life is not something we will get when we die. If that's all it was, that in itself would be good enough. That in itself would be enough for us to praise Him for the rest of our lives. But actually, we've already been brought into new life. Now, this is a whole sermon series on itself, but just to try to condense this for you into a few words, it's critical that we understand this as we go through life every day. You and I, if we are in Christ, we have already been brought into new life, a whole new life that starts the minute you put your faith in Jesus. And that's not talking about your day-to-day experience. It's talking about your status with God, your status before God. And that life is so much better than this earthly life on its own. So much better. If you are in Christ, it is no longer Psalm 90, verse 10 that defines your existence. Oh, that's still true of you, but it's now true in a much smaller way in light of the far greater reality that we see here. So much more is now true of you and I if we are in Christ than just trouble and toil in this life and death waiting at the end of the road. That no longer completely defines us. Yes, in the physical sense, it's true, but it doesn't define us anymore. We have a new life that we have already been given. We've already received it, and we can already live it out in this physical life. Being the recipient of the steadfast love of God, folks, it's better than life as it is apart from Christ. Amen? It's so much better. I'm not talking about everything being easy and perfect. I'm talking about a whole new truth, a whole new being, a whole new status. God's steadfast love for us is better than this life. Secondly, second thing about God's steadfast love that makes it satisfying, remember Moses prayed, "Satisfy us, Lord, with your steadfast love." The second thing that makes it satisfying is that it sustains us. God's steadfast love sustains us in this present life with all its troubles. God's steadfast love holds us up. It keeps us secure. Psalm 94, 18, the psalmist said, "When I said, my foot is slipping." You ever had that experience? "When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. It held me up." You ever been in a dangerous place where if your foot slipped, you would be in real trouble? I had that once in my life when I found out a long time ago that I'm not a mountain climber. And I went with some guys to try, it was a minor endeavor. It wasn't scaling El Capitan or anything like that. It was very minor, but there was a moment where on having to move around a rock face with what to me was a very, very narrow ledge to stand on, my foot slipped on some small loose rocks, and I saw them tumble down the edge. And I tell you, it was a terrifying moment when I thought that my foot was going to slip and I would die. Well, all of us have been in situations where we thought, my foot is slipping in regards to my faith. You ever been there? Yeah, I have. My feet are slipping in regards to my emotional stability. I feel like I'm about to fall. My feet are slipping in regard to my ability to keep on going in this life. You ever been there? If you haven't, you will. As the old man said, just keep living. That's all you got to do. The psalmist said, "When I thought my foot is slipping, your steadfast love, O Lord, supported me. It held me steady. It kept me secure." Again, where are we to run in these moments? Not to every other guru in the world. Not to Wayne Dyer or Deepak Chopra or any of those people. We are to run to God. It is your steadfast love, God, that will hold me secure when my feet are slipping in this life. He holds us secure. Sandy and I have had so many of these moments recently. So many. Where we've just looked at each other and we said, our feet are slipping. We feel like we're going to fall. And I can tell you, what I'm telling you this morning is not from a textbook knowledge, it is from experience. If you run to God, His steadfast love will hold you secure. It will. That's what God does, whether we are aware of it or not. And truth be told, we are oblivious to probably 99 out of 100 moments in life when God's love is holding us secure. We're just blind to it. God's love holds us secure. It keeps our feet from slipping. It's not about your experience so much, folks. Don't make that mistake. It's about what God does in the midst of your troubled life. He holds you up by His steadfast, unfailing love because He loves you. He loves you. And He will never let you go. Even though God has done something so radical to transform our status, we still live in this life with its troubles and its challenges, but God's steadfast love holds us. It holds us securely in the midst of all of that. I read something a man wrote years ago. He was thinking back to his younger days when he had an experience that helped teach him this truth. It wasn't the most dire of circumstances, but at that point in his life, he felt this very strongly, and he felt overwhelmed by what was happening. And here's what he wrote. I'll just read this. When I was going from high school to college, I was going to a town I had never visited, to a college I had never seen, to people I had never met. My father took me. We were driving from St. Louis to Chicago, and I started out real excited, real talkative, but the closer we got to the university, the more scared I got. At some point, my father looked over to me and said, "You're scared, aren't you?" And I said, "I am." We were driving up Highway 55 through the cornfields of southern Illinois, and my father simply pulled off to the side of the road, stopped the car, turned off the engine, and he said, "Now you look at me. You are my son. Nothing is going to change that. I don't know if you will do well at this school. I don't know if you will do poorly, but my home is always your home. I'm your father. And nothing you do and nothing you fail to do is ever going to change that. I love you and you are mine." The son went on to say, "Did that take all the problems and struggles away? No, but it was a comfort and it was security, and ultimately it gave me strength." He concludes by writing, "God says to his people, 'I love you and you are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love and I have called you with loving kindness. What you do did not get you into that relationship with me, and what you do will not get you out of that relationship with me. You are mine.'" Folks, that's true in every circumstance, whether it's something a little unsettling, like going off to college, or whether it's something majorly unsettling that's going to last the rest of your life. Listen, if a person can be sure of this love, which God wants us to be sure of, if a person can be sure of this love, then they can find satisfaction and strength in that, even amidst the difficulties of life. And you can be sure of God's love. God has demonstrated it to us. He has shown it to us by sending his son to give his life for us. What more could we ask for? Thirdly, the third thing about God's steadfast love that makes it so satisfying is that it will never end. God's steadfast love for us will never end. It endures forever. Of the 191 times that this steadfast love, this hesed, appears in the Old Testament, 43 of them make this point that I want to make right now as we close. 43 of them. A lot of different things are said in the Bible about God's steadfast love. But 43 times the Bible emphasizes that God's steadfast love for us will never end. And you know why I think the Bible repeats that so many times? Because apart from God's love for us in Christ, you and I have never and will never experience unbroken love from anyone else. We've never been able to give it to anyone else, and no one else has ever been able to give it to us. No one but God's love for us through Christ. And so it's a foreign concept to us. Unbroken love, what is that? And so God repeats it throughout the Old Testament 43 times. "Listen, folks, my love for you will never end." It's like he's saying, "You've got to believe me on this. I will never take my love from you." I've studied this for years. I still battle with believing this some days. You know why? Because I look in the mirror and I see a sinner looking back at me. And every time I fail, I think God is going to take his love from me. And God says, "No! When I look at you, I see a perfectly righteous saint. I love you. My love for you will never end." Entire Psalms are built on that point, to pound it into our heads. Turn quickly to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. When you get there, just start reading it to yourself. Psalm 136, just start reading through those verses and see if you notice something. You notice that there? At the end of every verse, every single verse in that entire psalm, it says, the love of the Lord, the steadfast love, there's our word, hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. 26 times it emphasizes it in that psalm. And over again, the Bible reminds us that God's love for us will never end. Psalm 103, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never fails. 1 Chronicles 16:34, God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. This is repeated over and over and over again. It's almost like God is trying to tell us something. And when I think about that truth, the fact that nothing is going to separate me from God's love. Not even death, which will inevitably come. Nothing can separate me from the steadfast love of God. Folks, that brings me incredible comfort. That is satisfying to my weary soul. All of this is what we have from God in Christ. A love that is better, far better than just this life. A love that sustains us, it holds us up through every trial, and a love that will never end. All God's promises, all God's love is yes to us in Christ Jesus. This prayer of Moses is not some kind of wishful thinking that he's just throwing out there into the atmosphere. The steadfast, unfailing love of God for you in Christ is what will satisfy your soul morning by morning. And Moses knows that. It is the one thing that will satisfy you morning by morning, day by day, so that you actually can rejoice and be glad all your days. Moses prays, satisfy us with your steadfast love. And in this brief life, with all of its trials and all of its troubles, that truth can be ours. What a great way to start each day. What a great way to begin 2018. Knowing with certainty that no matter what is going on around us, God's steadfast love for us is better than life. God's steadfast love for us will sustain us through every moment, every difficulty. And God's steadfast love for us will never end. So as we go into this new year, let's remember both halves of Psalm 90. Both halves. Yes, let's remember that life is short and our days are numbered, and we need to pray, God, teach us to live wisely. But in that same breath, we can pray with confidence, God, satisfy us and sustain us each day with your steadfast love. Amen and amen. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.